Okay, well, let's do this. Because God wants to speak to us today, I know. And Lord God Almighty, it's a privilege to be spoken to by you. We sang some songs that were phenomenal today. Cause us to be still today in this place and hear your voice. Cause our hearts to be still, our minds to be awake. God, we depend on you to soften our hearts, to plow up the hard ground of our hearts. We'd hear. We need to move into the realm, the kingdom of heaven, of your kingdom, where you rule, where you reign, where we are your subjects, where we function in with a perfect Father, with a perfect King, where we're led by the Spirit of God, not by our flesh, where the flesh of man has been put to death, and our spirits are made alive. God, please move and teach us what that looks like and means, and cause us to listen to Jesus. You said you sent your Spirit of truth. When you went away, Jesus, you said you would send your Spirit of truth to speak your words to us. So that's what we need. That's what we need. For your glory and your honor, be about it, please. Amen. So, I think we ought to do Matthew 16 over. So, let's, the more time I spent there, the more I realized that, you know, I did a pathetic job of conveying what was there, and I need to hopefully get out of the way and let God teach us, because it's one of the foundational principles. Here is Jesus setting aside here's Jesus moving his ministry from the general populace of the nation Israel to his disciples. This is a time we should really, really, really pay attention. Because he's talking to us. Okay? He's talking to us. His disciples, real directly. And we should pay attention. We all say we do. We say we follow the words of Jesus. We follow the Bible. I think everybody in this room would probably say that it's the word of truth. It's God's word. But is that really what we do? Because the people in Jesus' day said they followed God too. Said they followed his word. And Jesus was pretty clear about the fact that they didn't. So I think it's important for us all to check. There's a verse that kind of characterizes Matthew 16. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That obviously includes daughters. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is the characteristic of our life? Are we led by the Spirit of God? I think it's a very valid question to, or a statement even, one of truth. If we do not feel led by the Spirit of God, we should say we do not feel led by the Spirit of God, and we should question why, and we should search and realize that, oh my gosh, I'm lost. You know, it's important to recognize we're lost. It's important to recognize that we don't know the way, and it should pretty much immobilize us. Not immobilize us in not trying to find the Spirit of God, but just keep it on running our lives. God says, Jesus said real clearly, deny yourself. In the end of chapter 16, he is pretty critical. He says, deny yourself. We tend to dummy that down to self-denial. And we tend to dummy that down to, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the things I want to, and I give up some of my time and I give up some of my thing, and that's self-denial. And that's what Jesus asked me to do. Well, denying yourself would obviously include self-denial. But denying yourself goes far, far, far beyond that. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That means being dead to yourself. That means that it's not about you, that it's not about your thoughts and how you think and how you feel and how you perceive and what you want. We're to be dead to our flesh, and we're to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me read Romans a minute. Verse 5, Romans 8. Let me read a couple of verses here. Try to listen here or follow. I would encourage you to go back and read this, because this is a very, very important passage. Verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, stop for a minute and get the flesh out. We tend to think the flesh, ooh, that's just kind of raw flesh, naked, perverse, whatever. Which it is, but in this case. But it goes beyond that. Those who live according to the flesh. According to the flesh is everything in our culture that we promote. Okay? Pretty much universally. Self-worth, self-esteem, self-value. Okay? Feeling good about yourself. Forgiving yourself. All the things are about flesh, is about I. The I-centered. That is what the core of the flesh is. That we are born outside of submission to God, and therefore we exalt ourselves. Supreme being. And it is about me. We try to fit God into me. We try to fit God into I. We try to fit God into my worldview, which is where I am the center. My happiness, the way I feel, the way I think, goes in, and it permeates. Jesus is going to talk here in a minute in 16 about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Like, we live. The leaven of the Sadducees is just that it is about how I feel. It is about how I think. It is about how, it permeates. The leaven in what he is talking about, being very careful about, was that permeates and seeps into Christianity. I believe that humanism, ultimate humanism, has seeped brutally and severely into Christianity. And the two are absolutely diabolically opposed. Okay? And ultimate humanism, man being at the center, man developing, man growing, man maturing, man progressing, and mankind and humankind progressing, and that's, he is really, there is no God in that. And we think, well, of course we don't believe that, because the way we talk, but we have let that creep into our Christianity. It creeps in very, very many ways. It creeps, the prosperity doctrine. I am his God. I am created in the image of God, and therefore I can speak into existence basically what I desire or how I feel. And we let that seep in, the leaven of the Pharisees. The flesh, completely different. It's born again. It's completely different life and a completely different perception of life. Do I live my life for how I feel and what I think? We within Christianity, we've let it seep in. One of the greatest, most brazen forms is denominationalism. Okay? Well, they just believe what they believe, and we just believe what we believe, and we just have to agree to disagree. And we just have our differences, and they think this way, and we think that way. And that's just the way you think. Coming here, you add me in that mix, and David just thinks that's the way, and that's the way David just kind of thinks, and that's just David, but I don't really feel that way. I don't care how you feel. And I don't care how I think. You know what I care about? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? That was the same problem that they had. Okay? This is the problem that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 16. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, that isn't just the wickedness and wretchedness and ugliness of what we call brazen sin and immorality. That's, the flesh is about I-centered, how I feel, how I think, what I want, what makes me happy, what I want to believe, how I perceive God, what I think about God. Most people hold more strongly to how they feel about God than what this says about God. And we're not willing to change that. Okay? Well, that's just how you think God is. That's just how you feel God is. I think He's this way. Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter how we feel. What matters is how God has revealed Himself to be. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He has not changed. He has always been the same. We either understand and worship that God or we're worshiping a God in our own image. And that's what we are gravely, gravely guilty of in our culture. It's not right if you God in your image, you worship God in your image, you worship God. I worship the true and living God. And what do they say? It's not right you worship God in your image and you worship God. I worship the true and living God. And we all just go on. Let's all disagree to get along. Jesus warned severely against that. Okay? Because the mindset on the flesh, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Now, we don't think that because of what we say with our mouth, right? We think, I say good things about God. I believe in God. I love God. God is great. God is magnificent. If your mind is set on the flesh, your mind is hostile towards God. I don't care what you say with your mouth. It doesn't matter. If you are determined and controlled by and run by your feelings, how you feel, your mindset about things, your emotions, you're hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who gave the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ, resurrection power and life, literal resurrection power and life, that same He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you, cause us to be holy. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. Obligation. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That's Paul reiterating what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16. So let's look at Matthew 16 again briefly in a couple of sections. The first section really is the first four verses where the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Him and asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. But He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except for the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Let's be really careful to not, again, The problem people don't want to follow Jesus is because he's really troublesome. Christina made an interesting comment when she was in high school and began her pursuit of God. And I forget, somebody suggested or something to read through the Gospels. She started reading the Gospels and went, I don't want to, this guy is, this Jesus is not a nice guy. You know, struggled with it. That should be, no, that will be probably anybody's reaction. But this is so, so critical, you guys. Do we trust in Jesus? Okay? Do we trust in Jesus and what he says? Be careful not to, your immediate emotion is go, what a hard butt, you know? I mean, butt's it. I guess, I don't know, butt's even, I was going to say the real word, but anyway. You know, what a hard case, okay? That we would feel like Jesus is being unsensitive. They want to follow him. They're saying, just show us a sign. Were they culturally, religiously correct? Absolutely. Culturally, socially, they were doing nothing wrong. There was a perfect expectation of any prophet to show a sign. Okay? To prove his worth as a prophet. There was a perfect expectation of that. They were exhibiting cultural, quote, Christianity. Cultural Judaism. Okay? They were not doing anything wrong. That would be an expectation of them. And what did Jesus do? No sign will be given this generation. You're evil and adulterous. Okay, so here's the deal. This is again Jesus saying, you don't believe me. You are not sensitive to me. Had Jesus shown him a sign? How many times? You know how many prophecies, Old Testament prophecies Jesus fulfilled? Prophecies about healing leopards and healing the dead and the blind and the deaf and the lame. And I mean, Jesus just was pouring out signs of his divinity, pouring out signs of his supernatural power. He had been showing signs for 2 years, radically, not just hidden, with thousands and thousands and thousands of witnesses to it. Okay? It wasn't that he wasn't showing signs. Jesus had been showing signs. The problem here is that people didn't trust Jesus. It's the same thing for us. Do we really believe Jesus? They didn't believe Jesus. Do we trust him as our ultimate truth? Do we trust Jesus as our ultimate truth? Or do we go, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know what I think about that. This is what I think. This is how I feel. This is what it seems like to me. Doesn't matter. Do we trust Jesus? Were there those that recognized Jesus? Absolutely. What was the difference? They were led by the Spirit of God. Even then, they were taught. It was a different filling of the Spirit, but the Spirit was still at work. There was people that were broken, whose hearts were broken and contrite. There was lots of them, not a lot of them, relatively speaking, but there was a lot of them that heard what Jesus said and were sensitive to God. They weren't caught up in, this is how I see, this is how I feel, because there was nobody that could see this coming. I don't think. You know? It was very hard to see the Messiah coming. No, they knew the Messiah was coming, and the ones that recognized him, and they recognized him as the Messiah, and they recognized it was evidence of the Messiah, but they couldn't have perceived it going this way. That he was heading for Jerusalem, that he was not accepted by the people. That he was rejected by the people. That he was rejected by Judaism, the very people he came to save. That the priesthood, that the Pharisees would all reject him and come against him. How does this make sense? Wait, that's not the way people think. That's not cultural Christianity. That's not acceptable. Or were they led by God? And the people who were led by God were sensitive to God and recognized Jesus. Now, there was times they struggled with him. At the time of his crucifixion, I don't think there's anybody on some level didn't go, ooh, how does this fit in? How does this work? You know, they struggled with it. And Jesus purposely, his intention and the necessity was him to be crucified as a sacrificial lamb. And nothing was going to get in that way. He was quiet. He severely admonished. severely admonished his disciples, tell no one I'm the Messiah. Do you hear me? I mean, it wasn't like, oh, let's just keep this kind of flow. Do not tell anyone I'm the Messiah. He severely rebuked them, okay? To not do it, because he knew his purpose, he knew what he needed to do, he knew what he needed to go about, and he didn't want anything to get in the way of that. That was his aim. Did he care about them? And did he care about them afterwards? He absolutely, right here, he is teaching them how to walk as a Christian, okay? And that is not by the way you feel. That is not by the way you think. That is not by your cultural Christianity. That is not by what everybody's saying. That is by being led by the Spirit of God. And that is what is absolutely critical. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we go to Him first for answers? Do we subject all things, our mind, our will, our emotions to Him? Do we feel a desperate need to know how He feels about things? Do we trust Him as our ultimate truth? Or do we kind of write Him off as somewhat whacked and not understandable? And this is the way it looks because this is what culture says. But Jesus, I don't know if he didn't quite understand Christianity, did he? Because he kind of has some weird ideas, doesn't he? Or do we go, wow, if this doesn't coincide, this is right, and I'm wrong. So I need to coincide, and this needs to work. Is that who we ultimately go to? Do we spend our time controlled by how do I feel? What do I think? What do I want? Do we literally long to hear from God? Do we long to know His thoughts? Do we feel lost without that? And are we willing to be still? That's what it means to be still and know that He is God. Or are we unwilling to be still? Well, I don't know. I don't hear You, God. Okay, let me put my brain to work here. Let me figure this out. This is how I feel. This is what I think it should be. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Let's put it on Facebook. Let's get an answer here to life, okay? Let's go. Okay? Or do we long to hear from our God? Are we unwilling to move? I mean, the whole time, growing up, I heard there was a relentless metaphor, I guess, used about, you cannot steer a ship that is not moving, right? So what does God want? God wants you to get in that ship, leave the harbor, and get going, and He'll steer you once you're moving. But you can't steer a ship that's not moving. Well, how does that go when you come out of San Diego Harbor and head south? Ended up somewhere around the coast of Chile and finally, God, where are we going? What are we doing? I wanted you to go to Alaska. You didn't listen for me. I mean, what would have been the better case? To be out moving or to sit in that harbor and go, I ain't moving until I got my orders, Lord. Not moving until I go, man. Now, does that mean being passive in any way about it? It does not. It does not mean being passive. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We can be confident that we're led by the Spirit of God. If you sit and say, oh, I don't know what that means. I don't hear His voice. People say they hear from God. I don't hear His voice. That's good to admit. Let's be about it. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, then what does that mean? Okay? Because the sons of God and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not by my feelings, not by my mind, not by my flesh. And again, the flesh, the soul of our person, how we think, how we feel, who I am, this life of as a human. Okay? Is that what's to lead me? And these people, they were led by that. Jesus, they didn't believe Jesus. They weren't led by Jesus. They didn't trust Jesus as their disciple. I mean, as their leader. Now, some of the 12 did. At least 11 of them did, seem to, right? They trusted Jesus. Well, doesn't seem right to us, but if you say it, man, I guess let's go. I don't understand it right now, but I'm going to trust You on this, okay? And that's what they did. That's what we all need to do. Those guys did that. And obviously, God used them to turn the world upside down. From Jesus saying you need to be led by the Spirit of God. You people, you Pharisees, you Sadducees that are questioning and want a sign, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. You've been given a sign. And for me to comply with what you're doing right now, he says you're an evil, an adulterous generation. In verses 5 through 12, and the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss amongst themselves, saying, is it because we took no bread? But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? You men of little faith, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says that in another way. He says in Mark chapter 8, he's talking about the same thing. They begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many large baskets they picked up? How many large baskets did you pick up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? What was the problem here? What was he teaching him? I mean, hard-hearted, having eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear. Okay? Let me just say, there's not a worse state of existence than hard-hearted. Okay? Hard-heartedness always means that we do not hear God. Okay? Hard-hearted means that our flesh is alive and well and protecting itself. Hard-hearted is a terrible state. Their response here was hard-hearted, he says. Having eyes that do not hear, ears that do not hear. Haven't you learned yet? You men of little faith. What was he saying? Why? That's a severe rebuke. Right? I mean, I'm even nicer than that sometimes. So, not always. But is it? And that's a harsh comment to him. What was he reproving? What was the big deal about what he was doing? They were men. When Jesus was teaching them and teaching them a very important truth, a really urgent truth, okay, they immediately thought with their flesh. They immediately interpreted it with their flesh. They rather than being sensitive to what Jesus was saying and being led by the Spirit of God, they interpret it by their flesh. They were material men. They were acting and thinking as material men. And Jesus is going, why are you concerned? Here I am teaching you about the kingdom of God. And you're worried if you have flesh. Don't you understand? I have shown myself to be the bread of life. And I have shown myself capable of supplying all the bread you need. I mean, we just fed 10,000 plus people and had baskets full left over from virtually nothing. You're worried about bread? You interpret and you're thinking with your flesh about bread? I'm trying to teach you something very, very important here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And this is something, that statement right there, is very counter to our Christian culture. Okay? The word beware is different, okay? We tend to go, you know, beware is this, right? Keep them away. Guard. Put your guard up against, right? That's not at all what the word beware means. Okay? The word beware is possesso, I guess is how you say it. I should listen to some enunciation about Greek, okay? But proseskos, prosesko. To hold, listen to what it means though. It means to hold to or turn to. Okay? The word means, beware means to hold to or to turn to. And it means to turn one's mind or attention to a thing by being on one's guard against it. It does not mean to go, the opposite of this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, would be, it's all right, we'll just agree to disagree. That's the opposite of what he says to do. You believe how you believe, I believe how I believe. That's the opposite of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Okay? It goes more along the lines of a statement that I use sometimes, and I believe it's true. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That's being aware. Right? It's not staying distant from your enemies. Okay? I'm not going to be around you. I'm not going to be associated with you. If there's a threat watch in this room, you're probably going to see me here. Okay? That's how it should be, right? That's being aware. That's holding close to. And because of danger. To be on one's guard against the leaven. When he's talking about leaven, it's little changes, little things. Sin is referred to often, but in this case, he's certainly referring to a little bit of misconception that permeates the whole truth. We are full of them. We are full of them. This is not just about believing as I want to believe or as I think or how I was taught or how I grew up. I don't care how I was taught or how I was brought up. I don't care how you were either. We care about this. What has God revealed? And let me just say, it is that absolute. It is never contrary. Will God speak beyond this? Absolutely. God is alive and well on planet Earth. Okay? News clip. Okay? God is desiring to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us in a purposeful, personal way, directing our lives daily. A lot of that isn't in here. Okay? But does God ever lead contrary? Is his character and nature expressed ever different than this? No, it is not. How do we know? Who is the great counterfeiter? Satan. The enemy. The great deceiver. Right? I mean, he used it all the time. Look at the way he tried to, he put his best A game on with Jesus. He quoted scripture. He just twisted it a little. Quoted scripture. Just twisted it a little. Happens every Sunday in America. Okay? Happens all the time. We pull it out and do it. Little leaven of the Pharisees. God's okay with divorce. God's fine with remarriage. Little leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, no, I think there's an exemption clause. Leaven of the Pharisees. Let me tell you what, that leaven has devastated our culture. Has permeated our culture and devastated our culture. And our acceptance of it. Well, you just believe that and you just believe that. Again, get this straight. I don't care how I believe. I don't care how you believe. We need to believe what this says. Do we believe what Jesus says about it? Are we willing to take what Jesus said about it? Or do we want to interpret what Jesus says by our cultural interpretation, how I believe and how I feel and what I want to think? It's relentless. Evolution. Evolution is a good one. The leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Sadducees in that case. Okay? There's a ton of them in our culture, and we just go, oh, well, you know, whatever. Diversity, tolerance. It's a tragic. I don't know. This culture is so and the leaven has come close to permeating the whole lump in this country. It affects everything. Your view on evolution versus creation determines who you are and what you are and how you perceive God. Period. Permeates it completely through. Okay? Your view on marriage determines how you view God, how you see the church, how you believe in your relationship with God, how you believe Jesus' relationship is with the church. Your view on marriage and divorce and remarriage determine that. Is it a minor point that we agree to disagree on? We need to follow what the Word of God. Do we believe that Jesus is the truth? This is the thing that Jesus was trying to convey to them. This is what Jesus was trying to get through to them. Let's go on. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began to ask his disciples, saying, "What do you people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is important. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Most important statement here. The foundation that Jesus is going to build his church on, that Hades, the gates of Hades will not overpower. Okay? The powers of death will not overpower. That he is going to build his church absolutely on what? On Peter? That's not what it's saying. Okay? He is going to build on the foundation of God's revelation to you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church. Period. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, revealed to you by the Father himself. Your heart knowing that and aware of that. That is the foundation of the church. That's huge. I will give you the keys, and I will say to you, Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it, and I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Okay? I would say the interpretation of this is absolutely opposite of what he's saying here. This is not an exaltation of what my will is. This is not exalting that what I proclaim, what I think, what I feel, what I declare is going to be heaven, heaven's going to move accordingly. That's a lie. This is the opposite of that. This is saying that if you are led by the Spirit of God in the kingdom of God, under the recognition that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you are led by the Spirit of God, it says the things that you will do, the things that you will act in, the way you will be, the way you will speak, will be the voice of heaven. It said it already shall have been bound, already past tense. And already past tense. That is a description of us functioning in the kingdom of God on earth now. In the kingdom of heaven now. In the midst of the kingdom of darkness. And it's what it's speaking is when we are led by the Spirit, because this is the critical thing he's trying to say. You need to be led by God. Led by the Spirit of God. Not by your dogma. Not by your religion. Not by your tradition. Not by your flesh. Which likes all those things, which feels good about all those things. You're to be led by the Spirit of God, and when you're led by the Spirit of God, you will be doing the work. You will be doing the purpose of heaven. It will be happening. Because you're led by God the Father. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that's the foundation of the church. Led by the Spirit of God. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. warned, severely rebuked, it said. Okay? From that time on, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Get it? Empathize a minute with the disciples, okay? He just told them, I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah. The declaration that Peter made. And you'll have to excuse me. Peter, sweet, great guy. He was also the spokesman, I believe. You know, everybody's thinking it, you know, but there's one guy that's willing to say it. Peter was that guy. Peter was that guy that was willing to speak. Everybody's thinking it, you know, you're looking in there going, yeah, come on, how about it, Jesus? He's the guy that's willing to speak it and say it, okay? He relentlessly was willing to do that. He's not. So, here's these guys, and Jesus, it says, from that time on, here's Jesus going, they just learned, he's the Messiah. In fact, and it said, he warned his disciples that he severely warned them, it says. He strictly admonished them, is what the word mean, warned. He strictly admonished them. Strictly. Do not tell anyone that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, okay? So here they are going, okay, we know about the Messiah. I believe Jesus chose the disciples, at least 11 of them for sure, chose the disciples because they were men who did listen to God. These were not some, you know, beer-drinking, hedonist, rabble-rousing fishermen that just loved to fight and drink whiskey. You know, these were men who were devout in their pursuit of God. They weren't part of traditional. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't rabbis. But they were men that listened to God and wanted to know the truth about God. They knew about the Messiah. This was something they'd been taught since they were babies, since they were young children. They knew the Messiah and the need for the Messiah. And the Messiah to come and rule and reign and give them autonomy against any other rulers and rule the world over that. And they knew about the Messiah. So here he is. Okay, good. Whew. We're getting worried, man, because everybody's rejecting you and it ain't looking very good. You know, the whole country is rejecting you, kind of. And all the leadership of the country is rejecting you. And, you know, it's not looking real good, you know. So, okay, good. We're back to square one. You're the Messiah. Okay, we're good. And now what's he do? He begins to tell him from that time that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Okay? In Mark chapter 8, he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days raise again. Listen to this. And he was stating the matter plainly. Okay? He was stating the matter plainly. Okay? This was not Jesus talking in parables. Okay? This is Jesus flat stating it plainly. That what? That he must go there and be persecuted and die. Well, wait a minute. What would these guys be thinking? Hey, you're the Messiah. This is, what are you doing? Now, get this straight. Did they and Peter lose sight that this was the Son of the Living God? That this was the Messiah, that this was Jesus, that the man who spoke the world into existence? I would say so. Okay? Because what does Peter do? Peter rebuked him. Now, that sounds pretty audacious. That sounds pretty, are you kidding me? I would never do that. Really? Really? How about when Jesus says something to you? What do you do with it? Well, I don't think that's the way it should be. That doesn't seem right to me. I don't feel that way. I'll catch you on the backside. Maybe someday it'll change my mind. But right now, I don't understand that, God. So I don't have to conform to it because I don't understand it. Or do we say, Jesus spoke this. I better figure out what it means to get on board. Or do we say, ignorance is bliss. Don't know this. Don't have to deal with this because I don't understand it. I don't understand what he means right here. That's the same thing as Peter did. That's the same thing as Peter did. He says it cannot be. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I know, that seems pretty pretentious, pretty audacious. Took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I believe, this is going on scene, man. And I'm sure the disciples, when he was talking, he kept talking, and maybe for days, he was talking, going, I'm going to be, the rulers are going to mistreat me, are going to abuse me, they're going to torture me, they're going to beat me, and I'm going to be hung on a cross, I'm going to die. You're going, I think he's really tired. Do we need to get him something to eat, man? I mean, he's losing it. I mean, he's lost it. Because that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. The Messiah is supposed to go to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom and establish his rule and reign. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. Jesus, let's get something straight before you go public on this deal, okay? Let's get this straightened out. Because I think your doctrine's off a little. Okay? It says that he was speaking plainly, and even though Jesus was speaking plainly, we said, no, that's not the way I see it. That's not the way most people think. That's not the way everybody else interprets it. It can't be that. Don't we do that? We do that with the gospel. We do that with the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most comprehensive statements of Jesus about what the children of the kingdom are to look like. It is pertinent and relative to us today. It is a description of what we should look like. The Sermon on the Mount is ascribed, and you will find it in commentaries, to be speaking of a future kingdom. Could not be talking about now. Could not be now. Jesus couldn't have meant now. And the rest of us just go, I don't know. That's kind of harsh. I think he's given the extreme so we can kind of follow in here. You know, he's trying to lift us up out of our mess. So Jesus is talking about this here so we can kind of, okay, we can try. No, Jesus is saying this is what you should look like. This is what it should be. But what do we do with that? How often have you read through the Sermon on the Mount? I will tell you something. One of the most powerful things you can do to your life is read it every day. Read it every day for a month. I will tell you something. It will change your life. Okay? Change your life. Because it does not look like modern Christianity. Because modern Christianity doesn't look like it. But Jesus was saying, so what are we doing? We're taking what Jesus said, that was Jesus quoted, and we're saying, nope. The tradition of men is stronger. What the church says is stronger. How acceptability, the church says, we're just men of the flesh, and God accepts us. We're under grace. We're not under the Sermon on the Mount. We're under grace. Peter was, what did Jesus say to him? He took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man. Stumbling block is an adversary. The word there for stumbling block, remember, we talked about it before. It's actually called, it's the stick that holds the bait that leads an animal to a snare. Okay? Is what the word literally means in Greek. Okay? It's putting something up there to attract you into a snare, into a trap. That's what a stumbling block is. That's what the word actually means on doing it. Here was his closest friends, his closest people, the people that he loved dearly. The people that he was intimate in. The only guys left most of the time when 5,000 split. Okay? The only guys that hung there and doing it, he was his closest friend, and here's Peter up there coming directly against Jesus' full purpose in coming here to earth. To be the sacrificial lamb for our sins, so that we could have a right relationship with God. If that had not happened, we're going to hell with no hope. Okay? Period. In our sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We will remain dead in our trespasses and sins unless we are baptized into the death of Jesus. Unless we, and the work that Jesus did on that cross is essential, is at the core of our being. He's the Messiah. He's our Messiah. There is nothing more important than our recognition of that. Nothing more important. And here was Peter coming directly against that. And yet Jesus was torn. How could he not be torn? With his heart. Okay? Here's his best friend. Okay? Who's coming against his full purpose in life. And Jesus realized, I mean, that's a pretty wild, what was Peter being led by? He just said, when his confession, his profession, I don't know how much earlier, days earlier, I don't know how long earlier, his profession was that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Blessed be you, because God has spoken to your heart. Because God has revealed this to you. That's talking about his spiritual sensitivity, that he was led by the Spirit of God. What led him this time? His flesh. And what did Jesus put on being led by the flesh? By your emotions. Because he was led by his emotions, by how he felt, by how he perceived, by what he thought, by what culture said. He was led by that. And what authority was he speaking under? And what power was he speaking under when he was led by the flesh? What does he say? Satan. The enemy of God. The adversary of God. The word Satan means adversary. Okay? Is it okay to be led by your flesh? To be controlled by your emotions? To fall into, well, this is how I feel about it, or this is what I think, or this is what the world says. This is how I was raised. This is how I was taught. What does Jesus say about that? Led by Satan? Your flesh? Because your flesh is under the authority of Satan. Okay? Your flesh, when you're alive to your flesh, you're under the authority of Satan. That's big. That's not just a okay. That's what happens. If we are not led by the Spirit of God, we are under the authority of Satan. That's huge. There isn't just neutral ground. God's okay with my cruising. No. That's a radical statement, he says to him. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This again, he's following the same down the same road. In Mark, it says he called the multitudes together. He was just with his disciples up here when he rebuked them. I don't know how many were present. It was interesting because in Mark, it says that when Peter took him aside, and I can only picture what that looked like, but Peter, it says, took him aside. It says it here too. He took him aside and rebuked him, right? And Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. That's how, before he said that. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, And came back at Peter. Right? It says he turned and looked at his disciples and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That gives me the impression that this was a consensus of thought. Right? Among the disciples. And Peter was, they were all going, "Come on, Peter, go talk to him about this. I think he's losing it. I mean, you're his best friend. I think he's losing it because that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do." And here he was, Peter taking him aside, and he turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." You're not setting your mind, is that us? On man's interest, on the flesh. What's it say? Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Those who live by the flesh, in Romans we read, cannot please God. Period. Jesus is continuing on and he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Not be an ascetic and try not to do this and let's diet from sin a little bit, okay? Okay? Let's try to diet from it. You know, let's do less. Let's do the right things and do the good things and start living right and start eating healthy and start doing this. In the sinful world. That's not what he says. He says, deny yourself. Die to yourself. Die to your flesh. Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever wishes to preserve, but I feel this way, but this is what I think, but this is what gives me security, but this is what I've always held on to, but this is a tradition that makes me feel right about God, but this is the way that I worship, but this is the way that I've been taught. Whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to save those things, the I, shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give up in exchange for his soul? There is nothing you can do to buy your soul. I don't care how much you have. I mean, one of the saddest things is a Howard Hughes, you know? Dying. I mean, here's somebody who has millions and millions and millions of dollars. One of the richest men in the face of the earth at the time. Those of you, probably everybody's heard about how he died. You know, just in a, locked in a hotel room, holding the whole floor basically hostage with the curtains drawn, paranoid, freaked out, can't get out of bed, can't cut his fingernails, just fearful of germs, fearful of life. Here he is, millions, and he was suave and debonair and so good looking, you know, and millions of dollars, and just died as a pathetic of a death as you can imagine. And that's fairly universal, you know. What do you have? You ever see, anybody on the deathbed ever go, the only thing I regret is, wish I had more money. No. They say the only thing I regret is I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. Wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd cared about the things that really matter in life. How you gain the whole world, but lose your soul, there is nothing, no way to buy it back. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds, good, bad, or ugly. Are we eternally minded? No, in talking about, last week I know I shared some about, unless you're willing to suffer, mourn and weep, right? It's true. But the other side of that, that's just so true, are we a sheep in submission to a shepherd? Are we a sheep in submission to the shepherd? Or are we a rebellious sheep? David said it, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're talking about a sheep. I mean, the God called the sheep is, I mean, you ought to spend some time around sheep just to be humbled. Because they are a stupid animal. They are stupid. I mean, obnoxiously stupid. And absolutely depending on a shepherd, or their dad, basically. And David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and all of you here in the mountains full of sheep and the running of the sheep should get this vision. Because God relentlessly calls himself not only Father, but Shepherd. And that we are sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Not just to drive others away, but to beat my sorry butt. Okay? He sets a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of my Lord, of my shepherd forever. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we submit as sheep to our shepherd? Because that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. That is what it means unless you deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. We cannot do that in the flesh. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. The church, the foundation, our relationships, what we are about needs to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us. Please forgive us. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for putting you in the second tier status for most of my life. You're just somewhat of a whacked prophet that came down to get something done, but I serve God in my own image for the character and nature that I found acceptable. And I'm sorry. Right off the get-go, you have no other gods before me. You should not make yourself graven images. You should not make yourself an image of God in your image. And we do that. We are arrogant and proud in our Christianity because we don't have idols. We don't have statues. We don't have things that we say we bow down to, but that's insanity. We are idolatrous. When we worship a God who is different than the character and nature you reveal, we are idolatrous when we do not obey Jesus. If our view of you, God, is not consistent with what Jesus said and commanded and called us to, then our view of you is wrong. You're not separate. Jesus did just as Peter said. He had truth revealed to him as a man. He was completely in conformity to your truth, God. And he spoke your truth. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Forgive us for relinquishing you to a second-rate standard. God, I ask you to please make us aware of the leaven in our lives, in our thoughts, in our thinking, in our theology, in our doctrine, our view of you, in our speech. Please cause us to draw near to see what that is, to be concerned about it, that it does matter. You said it does matter. It isn't about being anal retentive about our theology so I can intellectually feel like I'm right with you. It's about we either worship you as you revealed yourself or we worship a false God. And so we should care about the details. about the little things and the wrong understanding that will lead us astray. God, forgive us when we relentlessly ask for a sign, when we've been led by the flesh and led by our culture and led by our social understanding of Christianity and what it looks like and what a Christian looks like, rather than listening to you as you revealed yourself. And we say, show us a sign, God, so I can know you're there. God, forgive us when we act with our lives and we rebuke you for taking what you say and saying that can't be appropriate for today. That can't be what it looks like now. That isn't what successful Christianity looks like. It isn't what mainstream Christianity looks like. God, forgive us for being as Peter and the disciples and rebuking you, saying your way can't be right and what you're saying can't be right, rather than saying your way is right. How do I adjust my thinking to fit it? How do I let myself be baffled and confused and insecure about the way I feel and believe in the process of learning truth and being obedient and compliant to it? God, cause us to understand and long for having you as our shepherd. To stand on nothing more than because you are our shepherd, I shall not want. We shall not be concerned about, as the disciples were, about the bread. Because you're our shepherd. You lead us in green pastures. You lead us beside the still water. You restore our soul. And you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For your name's sake. Because you're a shepherd and you care. And you love us. And we are to be the product and look like the product of a loving shepherd. Amen.